May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Yesterday concluded what many might call Christian Unity Week. The week begins with the confession of St. Peter, and it concludes with the conversion of St. Paul. As you probably know, Peter and Paul were instrumental in the establishment of the church and the spread of Christianity. While they worked for the same goal, they didn't always agree on how to get there. If Peter and Paul lived today, I'd imagine you'd find them on opposite sides of the political aisle. I'm not going to make you guess which would be what. Regardless of their differences, they could still, at the end of the day, look at the other in the eye and see a brother in Christ. They could still, at the end of the day, be influenced by the other to compromise. We live in a time and place where our political affiliation is often more important than our identity as children of God. We live in a time and place where you go to church is often more important than your identity as a brother or sister in Christ. On a national scale, we don't hold very much space for the other to be heard. Our response to conflict is often looks like demonizing and blaming the other side by reducing complicated issues to broad generalizations. Now, according to Speed Lees, who's an expert in conflict management, there are five levels of conflict. At level one, there's a problem to be solved. At level two, there is a disagreement. At level three, there is a contest. Level four puts you on a crusade. And then level five is world war. It seems to be that our country is somewhere between a three and a four. At level three, we resort to personal attacks. We care more about winning than solving the problem. We shift blame. We demand that people take one side or the other. At level four, we will protect our side at all costs, even if we know we're wrong. At level four, we don't believe the other side will ever change, and so we just try to get rid of them somehow. According to Speed Lees, conflict can't be addressed in any kind of constructive way until the level of conflict is reduced to like a one or a two. And now, I believe the church, with God's help, is uniquely positioned to help reduce the level of conflict in society to the point where we can have constructive dialogue without resorting to blaming and name-calling. In a recent note to the parish, I referenced an article called The Anti-Social History, or Century, highly recommend it. The article talks about how modern conveniences have created a culture where we interact with fewer and fewer people on a daily basis. The irony, of course, is that social media and technology have made it possible to connect with more people than ever. But the result is more superficial relationships and fewer intimate ones. The author argues this has produced a weaker, meaner, and more delusional society. The article refers to a study that names the three circles that hold the fabric of our culture or society together. The inner circle is the family, and that's where you learn to love. The outer circle is the tribe. Those are the people you choose to be with because they think like you and they do a lot of the same things that you do. This is where we learn loyalty. The middle circle is the village, and the village is where we meet the people we live in community with. We see them at the bank or the grocery store or the park or the coffee shop or the barber shop. The village, the author says, is where we learn tolerance. Over the years, technological advances and cultural trends have made it where we really don't physically have to go anywhere. We don't have to go to the grocery store. We don't have to go to the bank. We don't have to even go to our office. We can do it all online or through delivery services. Thus, we bypass any, we have fewer and fewer face-to-face interactions with our neighbors. And this is, as the article says, this has led to the erosion of the middle circle. The author concludes, the village is our best arena for practicing productive disagreement and compromise. It's no surprise that the erosion of the village has coincided with the emergence of a grotesque style of politics, in which every election feels like an existential quest to vanquish the intramural enemy. That's level four. According to one survey, disdain for the opposing political party has grown exponentially in the last quarter century. In 2000, only 8% of partisans, so if you're a Republican, only 8% of Republicans loathe the Democrats and vice versa. But in 2020, that number jumped to 40%. 40% of partisans loathed the other side. The level of conflict has gone up greatly. So at this place in time, I believe the church is called to be a John 13:35 church. And if you're not a recovering Baptist, I'll remind you what it says. Jesus says to his followers, they will know that you belong to me by your love for each other. They know you belong to me by your love for each other. Jesus is suggesting that their witness to the gospel is only as credible as their love for each other, a command that Peter and eventually Paul take seriously. Now, in modern-day America, I don't know how seriously we, the church, take this command. Again, we're sort of at level 3 or 4. We don't necessarily believe the other side's going to compromise, so the only other option is to remove them from the equation. Now, I love the Episcopal Church as much as anyone. I believe our pride for the church can sometimes blind us to the gifts of other denominations. While I firmly believe that our voice is an essential part of God's mission, the Episcopal Church doesn't have a monopoly on the gospel. We need the voice of others to reflect the fullness of Christ's body. We just saw that in today's lesson from Corinthians. The body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. All the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. The division in the church has significantly weakened our witness to the gospel. In turn, this has made way for secular culture to become the moral compass of society. This, in effect, means that God is no longer the moral compass. The consequence of this shift is obvious. If it isn't obvious to you, then go on social media for 5 seconds. In a nutshell, we are rudderless. We, as St. Paul once said, we are being tossed around by people's trickery and deceitful scheming. Instead of being seen as children of God who have intrinsic worth and value, we are often seen as pawns in a game where only a handful benefit. We are, as Jesus once said to the people of Jerusalem, sheep without a shepherd. Or in some cases, we are sheep with a hired hand who's going to give up on us once we run out of money. My prayer for the church and every church is that we can stop fighting long enough to hear the shepherd's call to return to the God who created each and every one of us in his image, to the God who redeemed us through his Son, our Lord, to the God who is leading us into all truth by the power of the Spirit. Our lesson from Nehemiah, the Old Testament lesson, effectively ends the narrative of the Old Testament. The people of Israel have finally returned home after a lengthy period of exile. If you remember, Israel was showing great promise as a nation. God chose them to be a light to the world. However, internal conflict led to dissension, and that dissension led to war. And ultimately, that war weakened the nation to the point where they were vulnerable to outside attack. Suddenly, the Assyrians and the Babylonians were upon them. The Babylonians went as far as to destroy the temple. After about 40 years, the Persians took control, and King Cyrus told the people of Israel, y'all can come back home. You can rebuild your temple, the place where heaven and earth meet. And today's lesson recounts the rededication of this temple, where all the people of Israel listened to the entire Torah as read by the priest Ezra. And at the end of the reading, something beautiful happens. The people are moved to tears. They weep in sorrow for their sins, and they rejoice in gratitude for God's mercy. I believe the level of conflict in our country might be lessened if we wept more for our sins and the sins of our ancestors and rejoiced more in God's mercy. As it is, we seem content to deflect the blame toward the other. We throw temper tantrums on social media instead of talking to people face to face. Secular culture has taught us to distract others from our own sins by pointing out the sins of the other. And we do this largely because our culture is devoid of mercy. Lest we forget, we belong to a God whose last word is always to have mercy. As we see in Nehemiah, even as the people weep for their sins, they are reminded that it's a time to celebrate. They were lost, but now are found. God did not remember their sin forever. Obviously, we at Ascension can't bring the church back from secular exile alone. We can, however, with God's help to restore the village in our time and place. With the restoration of this village comes the task of engaging in dialogue for the benefit of the entire community, remembering especially the most vulnerable, especially those whom society treats as less than, and those who are lonely and afraid. And I believe most of us would agree in this end goal. This is what we all want to work for. We just need to figure out how to get there together. Maybe we can learn something from Peter and Paul. I guess what I'm saying is that the change we want to see in the world starts here. It starts by gathering as a community to hear God's word, a word that will cause us to weep for our sins and rejoice in God's mercy, a word that will free us to see the intrinsic value of those who differ most from us, a word that will allow us to engage in healthy debate like Peter and Paul, a word that reminds us that our identity isn't rooted in our political affiliation, but in who we are in Christ, a word that reminds us that we're all beloved children of God, and then finally, a word that doesn't simply make promises, but a word that is the promise, Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who has and will make us one. Amen.